29. Proverbs 29. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. And you know, I always dread election season because people quit rejoicing. And we start complaining, especially if the election doesn't go the way we wanted it to go. Oh, now don't get quiet this morning. Listen, it doesn't matter who's in the White House. God's still good. It doesn't matter who the governor of Virginia is. God's still good. It doesn't matter who the sheriff is. It doesn't matter who the county administrator is. It doesn't matter whoever's in leadership position. God is still good. And he is still worthy to be praised. And the reality is, in this life, there's going to be a lot of things happen that God's people don't like. There's going to be a lot of things that happen that we do like. And we got to learn to keep an even keel in our lives, that we don't get so far off track when things don't go the way we want them to go. And we continue to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our blessed hope. We never put hope in an election, because you're just electing sinful people. Doesn't matter what side of the aisle they're on. Right? All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. But Jesus, man, he's the hope of my soul. He's the hope of this world. And when he comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, things will be the way he wants them to be. He'll be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So anyway, you and I that are saved this morning, by the way, if you're saved, say amen. Okay, if you're not saved today, and we always give this out over the radio and here in the sanctuary, if you're not saved, today's a good day to get born again. Be forgiven of your sins and know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that heaven's your home, and that you'll miss the flames of hell for all of eternity through repentance and faith. Amen. And so we hope that you are saved. If you are saved today, you have a blessed hope, and that's in Jesus Christ. And you and I that are saved, we've talked about this at length here at Spring City. But the way we live our lives and the words that we say out there in the community and the attitudes that we have reflect directly upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we identify with him as being a born-again believer, then everything about our life reflects directly on him. And we've got to really be conscious of that. And the Lord tells us to walk circumspectly and all those kind of things in order to try to help us to represent Jesus well while we're on this earth. Now, Proverbs 29 this morning, that was your appetizer. Amen. Proverbs 29 and verse 27. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27, the Bible says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Now, verse 2 of chapter 29 of Proverbs. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, we've been preaching about things that are acceptable in God's sight. We know that as born-again believers, we are accepted by God in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. That's our acceptance. That's our identity. And we praise the Lord for that. We've looked at some other things about David asking for the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart to be acceptable in God's sight, and those little details in our life. And so this morning we're going to get there in just a moment, but I got to lay some groundwork, and I think it's pertinent to do this in light of the election here in Virginia the last week, and some of the comments that I've heard both saved and lost people make. And I think it would just be good to remind us of some things as a church of how God wants us moving forward over the next 4 years, and surely in 4 years, Jesus will have come back to get us, right? But nonetheless, today, if you're taking notes, you want to write this down as a title, the things that are acceptable in God's sight. We're going to talk about our prayers today, okay, our prayers. We want our prayers to be acceptable in God's sight, and he gives us very clear parameters for what that is, okay? So let's pray, ask the Lord to help us, and we'll get started. Father, it's a blessing to be here this morning. Lord, we sure thank you for another day of life. This is the day that you have made. Lord, I pray that we will rejoice, as the ladies have sang, and be glad in it. Lord, that our attitudes and our actions and our words today would all bring you glory and honor. Thank you, Father, for every person who's made the effort to come and bring it to Spring City Baptist Church this morning. Lord, they could be anywhere today, but they've come here. And I know you're pleased with that, Lord, with the effort that they've made and with their faithfulness. And I pray that you would reward them richly with the message from your word today. Please use me as a vessel as you see fit. Please speak through me to the heart of these people today. And Lord, I pray that the preaching would be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. Father, we do pray for anyone who may not be saved today. They've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would consider what love you showed to them in dying on the cross, being buried and rising again the third day according to the scriptures, and that salvation of their soul is a free gift. It's by grace through faith alone. And we thank you for that and pray you'd help them to understand that. And then, Lord, for your church today, those of us who are saved, Father, we sure need your help to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, to look unto him as the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we sure need your help to keep the right attitude in a world that's growing more wicked and waxing worse and worse every day. Father, please help our love not to grow cold. God, please help us to, in our prayer life, to represent you well and to please you with what we pray about, what we speak about. And Lord, I pray that we'll be the right kind of representatives for Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you'll not be ashamed to be called our God. And we thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we started off here. Proverbs 29 verse 27 just gives you, it's just kind of one of those obvious truths. If you've lived any time on this earth that you understand, but God just lays it out real clear. He says in verse 27 of Proverbs 29, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? That people who do wickedness, that those who are saved and trying to live a righteous life, that they don't like what each other's doing. That's all the verse is saying. It says, and he that is upright in the way, well, that ought to be you and I, amen? We ought to be striving to walk upright in the way. And the Bible said that if we do that, that we are an abomination to the wicked. Okay, so here's the delineation. Okay, it's real simple. Those that don't love God hate those that do love God. And those that do love God don't like what those that don't love God do. That's okay. Okay, and that's look, whether it's election season or whether it's just, you know, things have to be dealt with in local town commissions and planning, whatever it is, anytime there's something that comes up for discussion, that's going to be the breakdown. And you've got in this that the unjust man doesn't like the just man doesn't like what the unjust man does, and that's just the way that life is on this earth. But when you come to verse 2, this is being spoken from the perspective of the righteous. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But that's not all the people. Because it doesn't matter who's in authority, in an authority position in America or in Virginia, not everybody's going to like it. And it goes on to say, and when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Well, that's not everybody. Some people rejoice when the wicked are in office. Some people are glad that those folks are in office. And so really, this is from the perspective of the righteous. And listen, we understand, like I said to start out, no politician is our hope. And I'll go ahead and say this. Trump has a lot of faults, and he needs a lot of prayer. Spanberger has a lot of faults, and she needs a lot of prayer. And God's people are commanded to pray for both of those people in the same way. And really, that's where the message is going this morning. I don't mean to divide the sanctuary over political ideology by any means. But what happens is, especially in Virginia, because, you know, maybe the CIA's listening this morning. Those of us in Southwest Virginia kind of feel underrepresented. Let's just be honest. And when you look at the geographic distribution of the colors in a Virginia election, it's all red west of 64 with a couple of blue dots. We'll pray for those people. And then, you know, the eastern side of the state and northern side is all blue. And you know, we always feel like we have the short end of the stick out here, don't we? It's just the way it is. So it didn't matter whether it was Youngkin in office, and he needed a lot of prayer. He's not a saint by any measure of the imagination. Or whether it's Spanberger in office, we have got to keep an even keel as God's people and pray for these people the way God said to pray for them. And I understand that, you know, I think it was like 56% of registered voters in Virginia showed up. That's horrible. You know, people lost their life to give you and I the ability to vote. And, you know, people ask, say, I think Brother Adam and I were talking about Wednesday night after church. He said that he had heard some folks say, well, you know, what's it matter if I go vote? It matters a whole lot. Okay. So anyway, again, I don't want to get into political ideology this morning and all that kind of stuff, but politics is a reality of life in Virginia and in America. And we as the church, look, we're Jesus's representatives down here. And the way that we handle things going the way of the righteous or things going the way of the wicked is going to have a great bearing upon the society and the community around us. That's really, I guess, the point this morning. And so if you'll come with me now to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I'd like to give you this warning this morning before we move over into how the Lord would have us to pray for our leaders and for those that are in authority. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I think in this group of people this morning, the born again believers would find ourselves in Proverbs 29:2. We are in a sense in a state of mourning over the way the election has gone. And mainly because we know what the party stands for that's now in power. And they've made it very clear what they intend to do. And it's not that we just don't like it. It's unbiblical. Much of it is unbiblical. So in Proverbs 10, here's what you and I have to guard against. Okay. Because you'll talk to somebody at Pat's Diner who's a diehard Republican. You'll talk to somebody at Pat's Diner and they'll say some of the gosh awfulest things about those that have been elected as Democrats. And can I just tell you this morning, if you're born again, you got to be real careful about that. Ecclesiastes verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 20. The first four words, curse not the king. Do you think there have been wicked rulers on the face of the earth before 2025? Quite a few. We're reminded of David when he was anointed as the next king of Israel after Saul had failed God's tests twice to obey God. And God told Saul, he said, I've rejected you from being the king, Saul, and I'm going to go find me a man that's after mine own heart, a man that I can trust, one that will obey me and carry out my commands and love me. And you know, Saul, he was distraught about that, and God gave him an evil spirit to torment him and all those kind of things. But you know, it was something like 15 or 20 years before Saul wasn't the king anymore. And there's David as a teenage boy, and he's anointed the next king, and then he runs for his life for the next 10 to 15 years trying to avoid this maniac that's the king. And every time David had a chance to take him out, he didn't. And why did he not take him out? Why did he not curse the king? Why did David still respect the position that Saul was in? Because God put him in that position. And Romans 13 reminds us that the powers that be are ordained of God. So it doesn't matter what you think about the election outcome in Virginia this year. One thing you have to admit is God allowed those people to be in office. And when we think about it that way, it probably should change our tune just a little bit. David's in that cave and Saul goes in there to take a nap. And David's guys look at him and say, ah, finally, man, you got the chance to take him out. And David goes over there and he cuts off a little piece of that hem of his garment. And he walks back in that cave and Saul wakes up. walks out, and David's heart, the Bible said, smote him. Now, to you and I, that'd be a very little thing. In fact, probably all of us in this room would have put the spear through his heart. But as you think about it, Saul was causing David a whole lot of stress. Now try to get the parallels with your life in this one, okay? Saul was causing David a lot of stress. He's trying to kill him. He's slandering him behind his back to everybody around, talking about how rebellious he is, right? And David's whole life is turned upside down, and thank God he's got 400 men out there running around with him trying to keep him safe, and you know, they're all discontent, amen, and they're in debt, and they're probably not the sweetest people to talk to. And that's who David's running around with, and Saul goes around one side of the mountain, David comes around the other side. Anyway, and he comes in that cave, and his man says to him, here's your chance, David. You know there's part of David that thinks, I can't wait to end this. And he walks up there, and he cuts off that hem of his garment, and God said, you're getting awful close, David. And I wish that we could all have that sensitive and tender of a heart toward God like David did. Because you know, every man in that cave, if David had killed Saul, every man in that cave would have rejoiced. They'd have threw a big party. They'd have had the finest T-bone steaks you could order. Amen. And David walks back, and you know, his man looks at him and says, did you kill him? And David says, no. Why not? And have to look at that man that's followed you, putting his life on the line, and say, I didn't kill him because he's God's anointed. And so David's position was, I'm not going to put forth my hand to kill Saul or to hurt Saul because he's God's anointed. And David's position was, I'm going to let God take care of him. And that's what happened. Saul gets killed in battle, falls on his own sword, takes his own life. And so David didn't have a hand in it. And that's the way God wanted it to be. Church, you and I, we may not agree with who gets in political office in these elections. We're certainly probably guaranteed not to like their policies, not to like the decisions that they make, not to like the things that they try to force upon the Virginian people or the American people, even for that matter. But what they do in those political offices does not change my relationship to Jesus Christ. You ought to be thankful for that. I don't care who gets in office. I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And number two, my God is stronger than they are. You know, Proverbs 21:1 does say, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. And as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he would. And so we got to keep this thing in perspective. But Solomon warns, I told you all that about David just to try to help you with this. Solomon says, curse not the king. And probably we're all guilty of that in some respect. But he says, curse not the king. Look, know not in thy thought. Well, that'd be the meditations of our heart, right? Know not in thy thought. And he goes on to say, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Wouldn't it be something? If you spouted, or I spouted off, I'll use me, okay? If I spouted off at the mouth, and all of a sudden I'm out in town one day getting something to eat at Wendy's, which I don't ever go to, but anyway, I'm at Wendy's, and I turn around and there's Spanburger. And you know, to be respectful, hello, Governor. And what's your name? I'm Nathan Brown, pastor at Spring City Baptist Church. Oh yeah, I heard what you said about me. Well, that's not going to get things off on a good foot, is it? Because you know what? She needs to be saved. And I don't want to say anything that's going to prevent her from listening to a Baptist pastor tell her how to go to heaven. Do you understand this morning? Souls are in the balance, guys. I'll tell this real quick and we'll move on. Brother James Knox, many of you know Brother Knox down in Florida. Do a lot of public ministry and we praise the Lord for it. They've helped us with that in a great way. And Brother Knox was at a political rally or something. It wasn't a political rally, something else. But anyway, how many of you remember Janet Reno? right? And I don't remember what side of the aisle she sat on. It really doesn't matter. And I don't remember what any of her policies were. I just remember her as a person vaguely. And Brother Knox is going about, and he turns a corner, and there's Janet Reno. And he's got one-on-one for about 15 seconds. And he says, I handed that woman a tract, and I shook her hand and thanked her for her service. And he said, while her hand was in mine, I told her as quickly as I could that Jesus loved her and died on the cross for her sins and wants her to go to heaven. That's what it's all about. Now, you and I may never get that chance. But what we think in our heart and what comes out of our mouth, God's concerned about it. And what we say to God about the people he's put in power matters to God. So come to 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. We'll learn how God would have us to pray for these people. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so Solomon warned us, curse not the king, not even in our thoughts. Amen. And I think we could say this morning as you're heading to 1 Timothy chapter 2. If God's people who are truly saved would spend more time talking to God about the leadership and the things that bother us, rather than murmuring and complaining and cursing and threatening, I think God would be a whole lot more pleased with us. It's easy to murmur. Amen, preacher. It's easy to complain. It's easy to find fault. Even with people we like. And so the Lord has a way for us to pray, and he lays it out here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you'll begin reading with me in verse 1, familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of you. 1 Timothy 2, 1, the Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? Now, you're going to agree with me this morning. That's hard. I don't know that I can be thankful for every person on the face of the earth. But every person on the face of the earth, God made them. They're his creation. They're his people. In that sense. And so the Bible tells us here in the first verse, the four types of prayer, and I don't really want to get sidetracked so much on that, but it is a good study on the four types of prayer here, being supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And so let's go over those very quickly as to what they are, and then put them in context of praying for our leaders and for our rulers. Okay, and the Bible says there in verse 1 that supplications be made. Supplications, there very simply, is humbly requesting for a supply. That's the easiest way that I can tell you to remember that. Supplication and supply. So you're praying for a supply. You're praying for a need. We need God to supply something in our life or in the life of someone else. If we think about our leaders, listen, every day you ought to be praying, I ought to be praying for our leaders that God would give them wisdom. And that God would give them grace and God would give them mercy. And as we talked about in Proverbs 21:1, that God would turn their heart as the rivers of water and to make decisions that please him. You say, well, preacher, there's just no way. Some of these people are so wicked. There's just no way God can do that. And yet I'll call to your mind Nebuchadnezzar, who God said was his servant. Because Nebuchadnezzar did what God wanted him to do. He turned his heart. You think about, and I always butcher his name, King Ahasuerus. I just call him Aha. But King Ahasuerus, where Esther was. Remember all that? And Esther becomes the new queen. And she goes in and beseeches King Aha for the that's horrible. the king for the life of her people, because he's decreed that all the Jews in his kingdom have to die. And God reached down and squeezed that wicked king's heart and turned his heart for the betterment of the Jewish people. You can think about Darius. You think about Cyrus, those men that sent Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel back to rebuild Jerusalem after Nebuchadnezzar had sacked it all those years. And those kings, God just reached down and turned their heart for the good of God's people. And are you telling me that God can't do that in 2025? He's the same God he was back then. Man, if I could tell you some things that Bill Clinton did, that God reached down and turned his heart, and we're benefiting from it today. The church is benefiting from it. This church is benefiting from it. Say, what is it? I'm not going to say it over the radio because the CIA might be listening. Listen, if God puts the powers in place, that means God can control the powers. And 1 John 4 tells you and I, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I know a lot of those leaders and a lot of those people that have been elected in office, they have the spirit of Antichrist. I know that. We know they're doing the devil's work because they're his children. But God's more powerful than all of them. Church, don't ever lose sight of, you and I serve a great God. Now I got to get through this, because otherwise it's going to sound like I've gone liberal. I haven't gone liberal, okay? I promise you. I'm just trying to keep us balanced and sober about these things, because some people just lose their mind. And they got all their hope wrapped up in political parties and political appointees and all that kind of stuff. And none of that ought to be our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. Okay. Then he talks about after supplication, so praying for a supply, whether it's wisdom or direction or whatever it might be with our leaders. Then he talks about prayers. And we define prayers as just speaking with God, just talking to God. We're not making a request. We're not asking for forgiveness. We're not necessarily giving thanks. We're just talking to God about the circumstances. And I encourage our young people in this church, especially downstairs in Sunday school, but the whole church as a body, all of us in here need to have a close fellowship with God. And you develop a close fellowship with God by just talking to Him about the things in your heart and in your life. And I know He already knows that. But he wants to hear it from us. I would recommend, when it comes to our leaders, when they make good decisions, they do that from time to time. When they make good decisions, that we just go to God and say, Lord, that was a really good decision they made. We appreciate you turning their heart to make that decision. Or when they don't make a good decision, or they enact some wicked device like Haman did that's going to hurt the people of God. Do you understand when that happened, Mordecai, he didn't go barring into the king's office and say, you got to get this guy out of here. I'll put it in our vernacular today. Mordecai didn't, or Haman, yeah, no, I'll get it right. Mordecai didn't go assassinate Haman. You know what they did? They fasted and prayed. And he goes to Esther and he says, I don't know what to do, but maybe you could go in and make a request because, you know, you're the wife of the king. And he didn't get a sour attitude. All he did was start praying, asking God to move. And boy, did God ever move. We don't have time to rehash all that tonight or this morning. But the night that before Haman was going to hang Mordecai. Boy, if I get these names wrong, just have grace with me, okay? The night before, God began to work, and the king couldn't sleep. And so he gets up and he tells his chamberlain, says, go get all the record books. That'll put me to sleep. Just read the records of the kingdom to me. And the guy's reading down through there and he goes, Whoa, stop, hold on. Those two guys are trying to kill me? And the guy goes, yeah. He goes, I didn't know anything about it. He goes, well, we killed him before they could kill you. Well, who told you about him? Mordecai. Mordecai. Well, what'd you do for him since he let you know about that? Nothing. And the king goes, okay. And here comes Haman walking in about that time. Just, you know, happened to be. And he walks in, and the king is thinking about Mordecai. And Haman walks in, all of his pomp and circumstance, you know, his pride. And Haman walks in, hello, king. Hey, Haman, how are you? Hey, I got a question for you, Haman. Yeah. What do you think we ought to do to the guy that the king delights in? And Haman, because he's so full of himself, thinks, well, that's me. Well, I'd like to ride through the street on your horse with your royal apparel and your ring, and everybody bow to me. The king goes, okay, I need you to do that for Mordecai. And I don't even know that the king knew that Haman and Mordecai had a beef with each other. But boy, that's how God works. And God turned that heart of the king, and the whole thing just unraveled for Haman, didn't it? And you know, he was number two in the kingdom at that point. He had some power. But God's more powerful. Yeah. Just talk to God about it. Lord, I don't, what they're trying to do with this law or that law, Lord, I don't like it. Lord, it goes against your word. God, I can't believe what you think about it. I can't imagine. Just sort of let God know you're on his side, you know. And then it talks about next, after prayers, intercessions. This is praying on behalf of another person. And if you look, the Bible says, down in verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, I probably should have read all those. 1 Timothy 2, 4 says, who will have all men to be saved, talking about God. God will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And I think very safely you could pray for every elected official in the state of Virginia and in your country for them to be saved, and they probably need to be saved. Now, there's some of them that are born again, but it's a very few percentage, very low percentage. Trump needs to be saved, guys. He's not the savior of the world. He's not the savior of America. He's about as proud as anybody can be. Listen, when he asks the national football team in Washington to name a $3.7 billion stadium in his honor, you're full of yourself. And if you can't say amen to that, there's a problem with that. Trump's not the savior of the world. If he is a savior of the world, he's the Antichrist. Well, that'll get you a lot of love, won't it? Look, Trump needs to be saved. Spanberger needs to be saved. I can't even pronounce her name, so I don't want to do it disrespectfully, but the lieutenant governor lady needs to be saved. Jones needs to be saved. I mean, come on. Pray for him. Pray for him to be saved. And then he talks about giving of thanks. And as I said, that's hard to do for all men. But I'll tell you what that giving of thanks is. That's a sobering reminder that God has put those people in power. He's ordained the powers that be, Romans 13. So if you look back here, 1 Timothy 2 with me. Verse 1, I just want to read the passage now. I'll make a few comments and we'll be done for the morning, and we'll finish the rest of this message tonight. 1 Timothy 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. Now we sort of relegate this to the political realm, but I tell you what, your pastor would sure appreciate you supplicating and interceding and praying for me as I try to lead our church in a position of leadership. I'd sure appreciate that. I know Mayor Doty out here in Lebanon would appreciate you praying for him. I tell him I pray for him every time I see him. Listen, your boss is your job, whether you like him or not. They should, or if you are the boss, you definitely need the prayer. But if you work for a company, you got a boss, listen, you ought to pray for that man or that woman. Because the decisions they make affect you. And that's kind of the whole point of this. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead. Listen, God's got a purpose for you and I praying for those that are in authority. And he tells you the purpose is so that you and I, as his children on this earth, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and, well, there's our topic word. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so when he tells us that, we're to pray for those in authority and for kings and those in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He did not tell us to pray so that public policy would match the Bible. Although a society will be a lot better off if their public policy matches the Bible. But he didn't ask us to pray for that. He didn't ask us to pray that he would change the position of the politicians on certain topics so that we're happy about that. You understand the government can make decisions that we don't, now listen to me, the government can make decisions that we don't like, but it does not affect how we serve and worship God. And the Lord said, we're to pray that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. That is no intervention from the government in our Christian life. And for the most part, we've still got that. And we need to thank God for that. And if you want to pray for something for these leaders, you pray that God preserves that. Because if they start taking away the tax-exempt status from the church, it's going to disrupt things. They start trying to tell the church what we can and cannot preach, it's going to disrupt things. And then the Lord said, not only that you could lead a quiet and peaceable life, he says, but I'd like you to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so here's what I think happens, and we're going to be done this morning. You all have paid wonderful attention. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Here's what happens. God puts in, I'm just going to use conservative and liberal just for the sake. I think everybody knows what that is. So here's what happens. The Lord ordains a conservative leader in Virginia or America. And we lead a quiet and peaceable life. And we ask God for that and he gives it to us. And as we have that quietness and as we have that peace and as we have that comfort, and may I say it this way, as we have that growth in our economy and our riches or however you want to say that. The reality is we as God's people in America tend to relax. And I'll guarantee you, you haven't prayed as much for Youngkin as you're going to pray for Spanberger. And so we relax. That guy or that woman's in and they're conservative and, you know, they'll take care of things. But, you know, they're fighting a battle too. But nonetheless, anyway, God's people, we tend to relax. And maybe prayer is not as important to us, or church attendance is not important to us, as important to us. Perhaps our Bible reading kind of slacks off, you know, and we just start to enjoy life because it's a quiet and peaceable life. I'd rather have that than the alternative. And the Lord says, now why would you act like that when I gave you what you wanted? So now I've got to take away the quiet and the peace. So you'll learn how to live godly and righteously again. And so he ordains liberal powers that be in hopes that God's people will start talking to him again. In hopes that God's people will sober up and start standing for righteousness again. In hopes that God's people will speak up and have their grace seasoned with salt, or their speech with grace seasoned with salt. Amen. And that we'll say the things we're supposed to say and we'll speak the truth in love and we'll do what he's asked us to do because the people in a power and authority are not righteous. You know, that's exactly what he did with the nation of Israel. They'd have a good king come through, everybody would relax. And they'd just sort of live their own lives, and then all of a sudden God get fed up with that, and he'd have to send them a wicked king, and they start getting serious about God again. And he'd carry them off to captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, and they'd repent and get right with God and get serious about God. He'd send them back into that promised land, let them live there for a while until they got comfortable and they got quiet and it was all peace and prosperity, and they started to forget God again like he told them not to do. And he got to send another king in there to root them back out of there, and just this crazy cycle. And as the church, the Lord do the same thing to us. Over there in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, somewhere in there. You know, Jesus ascended back in Acts chapter 1, and he told his disciples, he said, now when the Holy Ghost comes in chapter 2 of Acts, he said, he's going to fill you with all power. And he said, you should be witnesses unto me in all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth, right? And he told them at the end of all the gospels, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? And go into all nations, teaching them to baptize, teaching them all things whatsoever I've taught you, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he said, I'll be with you. Just go do what I've told you to go do. And those disciples went back to Jerusalem, and they hung out. Because, you know, that's where all the people that they like are. And they just, you know, everybody sold their property and put it all in a church account. Yeah, that's where Ananias and Sapphira, remember, they lied and they died. You can use that one if you want to. Anyway. And the Bible says that God had to send persecution upon the church to get them out of their comfort zone and to scatter them so they go do what the Lord told them to do. Now, I think we're probably headed that way in America. The Lord's going to have to send some persecution to wake some people up that are saved and born again to get them to do what God told them to do. Because if it's just hanging out at the lake on Sunday and playing golf on Sunday and putting everything of the world, all the pleasures and the comforts of the world above God, that's idolatry. And the Lord won't stand for that. You say, well, how do we handle this election result, preacher? Start praying. Maybe change your prayer. That God would turn their hearts as the rivers of water. The Lord would deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men and women. That God would protect the church in the state of Virginia and in America. You understand what freedom we have around here, guys? We can go knock on doors still. For the most part, people not too mad about it. We're going to get on this parade float for the 31st year and ride through town preaching the gospel, open air, handing out tracts. Can't do that everywhere. We can still buy billboards and put the gospel on the billboard. We can still broadcast the gospel over the radio station 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and the FCC doesn't interfere with it. We got it pretty good. In all godliness and honesty. May the Lord help us to live a life that pleases Him and to protect us from that intervention of those governmental leadership positions that would begin to hinder that. Because when it starts to hinder the church, it's going to be a tough road. I hope the Lord raptures us out of here before we see any of that. I really do. But we might have to go through it. If we have to go through it, He'll give us grace. I know He will. But I want you to see this morning what the proper godly scriptural reaction to that election result is. And the proper godly scriptural reaction is, pray for them. You need to pray for them. Because God's bigger than they are. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the